2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh. You know, it's one of those times I thought, you know what, I got here a little early. I might as well go over and refresh everything, and just left it right there on my desk. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we have, tonight's just going to be kind of a recap of finishing up chapter 2, because we're going to be going into chapter 3, and really, the end of chapter 2 is really important to be able to focus on chapter 3. Chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, is really dealing with us as believers in preparation for what we are to expect in chapter 3. So in chapter 2, I mean, it's been 3 weeks since we've looked there. So in verses 16 to 18, you may remember that Paul really highlights the serious problem of false teachers trying to corrupt the faith of the people in this church at Ephesus. But in spite of the efforts of these false teachers, Paul says in verse 19 of 2 Timothy 2, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And do you remember what the foundation of God is referring to? The church. When we look at that verse, we see he's talking about the church. The church as a whole, but then of course, churches like Cornerstone Baptist Church. And how do individual churches maintain that steadfastness and stability that that verse talks about? Well, the very last line of the verse says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, a pure church is a stable church. A pure moral church is a church that will be steadfast, as he talks about. Well, in relation to the church, Paul gives us an illustration that represents really the reality in every church. He says this in verse 20. He says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So he tells us in verse 19 that the church stands sure, but the church also has circumstances or issues that can actually hinder its effectiveness, much like the issues he's talking about in this illustration. That word vessels in verse 20 is really referring to pretty much anything that you make a part of your home, anything that you would have as a household accessory. And it could be utensils, it could be furniture, it could be decorations or tools, anything that you have as a part of your household. And Paul is saying that all households have this kind of situation. What situation? Well, some of the vessels are very useful. Some of the vessels are very valuable to the household, and some are not. Some are not. Some are honorable, some are dishonorable. Today I was looking in my top drawer of my dresser, and I have a tool in there. It's one of those multi-tool things. It's very handy, very compact, and I absolutely love that tool. I use that tool for just about just about everything that I do around the house. I mean, I can poke holes with it. I can unscrew little toys, you know, to get the batteries out. I can clamp with it. I can crimp with it. I can cut with it. So many things that I can do with it. When I think of doing a job, I go to that tool. I love it. It's a wonderful tool. Pretty much anything that I need to be done, I can use that. It's useful. It's valuable to me. You know what it is? It's an honorable vessel. It's something that in my household that I use quite often. But then you have things like the coffee cup, the coffee mug without the handle. You ever have any coffee cups without handles? Yeah. Why do we keep those? But we do. We have these. Have you ever tried to drink the coffee out of it? I mean, it holds coffee, right? But you have to wait till the coffee cools off before you can actually hold it to drink. Or how about this? This was one. You know those aluminum strainers for pasta? You know, they have the little handles that are welded on the side, and typically always one falls off, right? Why do we keep those? right? But have you ever tried to pour hot pasta in one with just one handle? Right? At some point, you've got to put your hand on that hot aluminum thing to move the pasta, right? So you're inevitably, it makes it worse. It makes it more difficult. Those are tools that we have in our house. Those are vessels in our homes. And I'm sure that we all have other kinds of things, vacuum cleaners, all kinds of different things that we ask ourselves, why do we keep those things? And so those are things that, although they're in our homes, they're not valuable to us. They're things that are not honorable to us. They're not useful as they ought to be. And so Paul's inference here is that all of us who are saved are actually, we are all actually vessels in the household of God. And all of us are in one of those two categories. We're either vessels that are vessels unto honor, or we are vessels that are vessels unto dishonor. And of course, what ought to be our desire? Of course, as believers, we ought to desire to be vessels unto honor, that we would be useful, faithful vessels in the household of God. Well, starting in verse 21, you may recall Paul lists for us several characteristics of a vessel that could be considered honorable in God's household. And verse 21 gives us three of them. In verse 21, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, the things he just mentioned, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So the first characteristic that he mentions is that honorable vessels purge themselves. And what he's talking about there is that they regularly take stock of their spiritual walk, their spiritual lives, and they are constantly aware of the sinfulness. They confess those sins and forsake them often. Secondly, in that same verse, we see that they are sanctified. That is, they live lives that are separated unto Christ. They seek Him first and Him alone. And at the same time, striving every day, praying in this vein that we would be more and more like Jesus every single day. The third thing mentioned in this verse is that they are meet for the master's use. That word meet means fit. And prepared unto every good work. And what that's referring to is just being ready and willing to answer God's call to service. Much like Philip in Acts chapter 8, when the Lord told him to arise and go, the Bible's very clear that he arose and went. When you read that account, you don't see any second guessing, no hesitation, no arguing with God, no questioning God. Philip just gets up and he goes, knowing that God is going to give him everything that he needs to accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. Folks, that's an honorable vessel, a vessel that is ready, but not just ready, willing to go at a moment's notice to serve God. Verse 22 has another characteristic, and that is a pure heart. He says in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And when we looked at this, we saw that a pure heart is really evidenced by the things that it puts on and also the things that it puts off. It puts off or it flees youthful lust. As I mentioned before, that word flee is an interesting word. It's the idea of being afraid of being captured. It's the idea of these youthful lusts constantly striving to go after us and to capture us and to keep us in prison. And it's the idea of living that way, constantly striving to get ahead, to keep away from being captured by these fearful lusts. People that are on the run use every means possible to keep from getting captured by the authorities, or people that are on the that program where they're anonymous. They do all kinds of drastic things so that they can't can't be found. They change their names. They change their location. They change their history just so that they won't get caught. And that's the idea here, that a person that is a valuable, honorable vessel is one that flees these youthful lusts. But at the same time, it runs towards something. An honorable heart puts off those things, flees from those things, but it puts on other things too. Look at the things he says in verse 22. He says that a pure heart will also pursue or follow righteousness, faith, charity, and peace with them that call upon the Lord. And so an honorable vessel has a pure heart. If you can imagine God's household, if you can imagine this is God's household, this is one of the characteristics that God looks upon and says, that vessel is valuable. That vessel is faithful. That vessel is ready and willing to serve me. So verse 23 gives us the next characteristic where Paul says this. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Does anybody remember what word I used for that characteristic? An honorable vessel has or manifests. I'm going to take a while, I guess. Who said that? Discernment. Yes, discernment. Right? Spiritual discernment. And in this case, the discerning vessel avoids foolish and unlearned questions. We're talking about thoughts, about questions that have no spiritual profitability. And there's a lot of that in Christianity. And he's talking about discussions that gender or give birth to. That's an interesting word, right? We use the term gender, but that word gender means to give birth. And so it's those kind of questions that gender or give birth to what? Strife. Folks, there are certain things that Christians talk about that only breed strife. When Christians talk about it, they're always on one side or the other because the Bible doesn't specify. The Bible doesn't talk about these things. Yet Christians will argue about these things. These are matters that are either not addressed in Scripture or they run contrary to Scripture in some way. And so the prolonged debating and the haggling over these matters, it's not only not profitable, right? Not profitable for the kingdom of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God, but is actually detrimental to our edification. It's detrimental to our spiritual growth and the unity of the body. Whenever we hold on to strife, we are stifling our spiritual walk. All right, that's how it is. And when we discuss matters that the Bible doesn't deal with or they're contrary to Scripture and it makes us mad, well, that's exactly what the devil wants. But an honorable vessel has discernment. An honorable vessel says, you know what, the Bible doesn't talk about it or it's contrary to that. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, but we're not going to fight about this. We're not going to cause division over this. All right, that's what a valuable, honorable vessel does. And so applies discernment in dealing with these matters that gender strife. Now, the next characteristic that we looked at is seen in verse 24, where he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Now, the characteristic here is actually mentioned in the middle of the verse, where he says the servant of the Lord must be what?
Gentle.
Remember, I mentioned that. That's not typically what people consider to be a manly trait. Right? Gentle? Gentleness is for sissies. Well, it's a biblical trait. And so that kind of trumps manliness. Right? This is a biblical trait. You know, and the reason that it should concern us is because God considers it valuable. God considers gentleness to be a valuable trait. A synonym for this word gentleness is the word meekness. all right, which we see in the Word of God, and we'll see again later. But like meekness, gentleness is not referring to being weak, right? To being weak. It's actually like meekness. It's being strong, yet being controlled. And you know as well as I do how oftentimes it takes great strength to just stay calm. It takes a lot of strength not to let your flesh do what it wants to do, right? Our flesh is very strong that way. But it's actually being able to be kind when your flesh wants to respond with hostility. You probably don't know anything about that. But our flesh, oftentimes when it's confronted, wants to respond with anger, wants to respond with contention, because our flesh says they deserve it. They have offended you, and anybody that offends you deserves hostility. That's what your flesh says, all right? But what gentleness does, it says, no, that's not it. That's not how you're going to respond. You're going to control yourself, and you're not going to respond that way. And, folks, the fact is that all of us as believers have the ability to be gentle. Every one of us does, right? I think I mentioned this before. Sometimes we'll say, well, that's just not me. Well, it is if you're a believer, right? It may not be part of your old nature, but it is part of your new nature. It's one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, right? So if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you can be gentle this way. You can be gentle in your walk with the Lord. And so we have God's divinely empowered gentleness living within us, and we access it by yielding to Him and walking in His Spirit. That's a choice we make, right? We decide whether we're going to obey the leading of the Spirit or the leading of our flesh, right? We're either going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, or we're going to walk according to the flesh and then abide in the sins of the flesh. All right, so we need to walk in the Spirit. Now, verse 24, Paul actually mentions three traits of a gentle vessel. First of all, he says a gentle vessel doesn't strive. And again, we see the idea of striving, an honorable vessel doesn't partake in this kind of thing. In this case, it's talking about not being argumentative. Folks, there is an element, even within Christianity, that is not walking in the Spirit, right? People that are not walking according to the leading of the Spirit, that are just walking according to the spirit of the flesh, they are immature, as we talked about on Sunday, right? There is this immaturity where they feel that they have to be right. And if you don't agree with them, then they're strife. And again, that's not profitable for a church. But an honorable vessel, right, who is gentle, doesn't allow that. Again, folks, truth can be defended calmly. Truth can actually be defended firmly without ever raising your voice. You don't have to scream and holler to get your point across, unless what you're saying is not true. If what you're saying is not true, if you're just trying to promote your opinion, a good yell will help, right? Firmness, arrogance, outrage, fear, resentment, all of those things help with you promoting an opinion that isn't backed up by the truth of the Word of God. But that shouldn't come from Christians. A honorable vessel doesn't partake in that kind of activity. Strife is antagonistic to the truth. And so the gentle vessel doesn't promote strife in the body. Why? Because Paul tells us that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is an honorable vessel that strives to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace according to the truth of God's Word. Right? That's a very valuable thing. When God looks down upon His household and He sees people doing that, He says, that's valuable to me. That's honorable. But on the contrary, also, verse 24 says that this kind of gentleness is apt to teach. Folks, gentleness actually improves our ability to convey the truth of God's word, right? To be able to teach calmly in the power of the Spirit of God. Again, this phrase isn't referring to having a vast understanding and knowledge of Scripture as much as it is referring to the ability to effectively communicate whatever knowledge and understanding God has given to you. Right? We're all at different levels of our knowledge and our understanding. But a person with this gentle heart is able to communicate it in a way to get the message across. Right? In a very gentle way. Aggressive, hostile communication puts us on the defensive. I don't care who you are. Right? When people come at you aggressively, even if what they're saying may have truth to it, it puts us on the defensive when people do that. But what does the Bible say? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what the Scripture says. Well, the final trait of a gentle vessel is in the last word of verse 24. And that is that a gentle vessel is patient. Patient. Have you ever heard patience is a virtue?
Yeah.
It's a biblical virtue. Right? It is something that is required in all of us. And really, isn't patience kind of a prerequisite for gentleness? For you to be gentle, you've got to kind of have some patience here. And even the command to be gentle infers that you might be put in situations that would cause you to be tempted not to be gentle. Right? That's what it's inferring. You need to be gentle in those circumstances where the forces around you are trying to tempt you to be the opposite. And patience is that ability to bear up under the potential pressure or affliction that is brought on by a circumstance or a situation. It's just the ability to keep from exploding. And you know what I'm talking about, right? We probably all explode differently. But you know what I'm talking about. When we allow what's inside and what should be kept inside, when we allow that to come out without any kind of filter. And when we do that, explosions generally, when there's a lot of people around, when explosions happen, there are always casualties. And so this patience enables us not to explode or to melt down when confronted by trying people or trying circumstances. That's a valuable, honorable vessel in the house of God. So a gentle vessel seeks God's grace to be able to control his emotions in the most difficult circumstances, especially when he or she is trying to help another brother or sister in Christ. Because those can be some very taxing, very stressful times. And so that would be a very valuable asset, a very valuable vessel in God's household. Now, Paul adds a similar component to that in the next characteristic, seen in the last two verses of the chapter, where he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, in these verses, to me, there is a stated characteristic, but there is also an implied, I mentioned before, either an implied attitude, you can call it an implied characteristic, but there is one that is stated and one that is implied. But the stated characteristic is seen in the first two words of verse 25. What is that? In meekness. All right, we see that again. Meekness is very similar to gentleness. But this word meekness, although it does have some of the same characteristics as gentleness, this word highlights the aspect of humility. Valuable vessels in the household of God are humble. It's having a or being lowly in mind, but having a very biblical view of ourselves from God's perspective. That is so important. It's so important for us to maintain closeness with the Word of God so that we have the mind of God regarding us, regarding who we are, that we won't elevate ourselves above what we ought to. And that tendency occurs all the time, folks. We want to be lifted up in some way. Our flesh does. And but this kind of vessel, this honorable vessel, is humble. Rather than elevating, they recognize that everything that they have, everything that they do, is all because of God's mercy in their lives. Every ability, every possession, all of the things that we take stock in, all of those things are from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of life. And they recognize that it's nothing in and of themselves. It's nothing that they deserve. It's nothing that they have been able to create in and of themselves. It's all from God because God has been merciful. And so with that kind of humble attitude, this kind of person looks at others as being better than themselves. Right? Not looking at others as being inferior or lower. And this mindset is what promotes actually the inferred characteristic in these verses, which is seen right after the first two words of verse 25. He says, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I think the tendency is to read that and to assume the people he's talking about are not saved. But that's not the case. The people he's talking about are saved, right? He's talking about people in the church at Ephesus who have fallen into this condition. And does anybody remember the inferred characteristic that I mentioned about what those verses are referring to? What do honorable vessels possess when dealing with other people in the body that have fallen into this kind of situation? I heard a whisper. Did you say patience? It does have to do with patience. Compassion. Right? Having compassion on people. For a believer, really, for us to effectively instruct those who are opposing themselves, there has to be compassion for their plight. Or you know what will happen? You'll get mad. Because when people are opposing themselves, and what they're talking about is that they're struggling in opposition to the Word of God. They are somehow either entwined in this world, they are addicted to something in this world, and their flesh fights them and struggles with them. And when you try to deal with them, they resist that. They're opposing that. And what they're actually doing is opposing the help that God is offering to them. God is their only help. But you know what he uses? Us. And for us to be effective in being able to minister to them, we need to have compassion, right? Where you feel really sorry for them, that you understand these are people that are hurting. And I've used the illustration before, a hurting animal generally will lash out, even to the people that own it, right? It'll lash out and try to bite. And that's how human beings can be too, who are hurting, who are entrenched, they're opposing themselves, and they need biblical counsel, but they're going to lash out because their flesh is going to fight against that, and guess who gets the brunt of that? The person that's dealing with them, right? The person that's trying to encourage them. They're mad at God, they're mad at their flesh, but they take it out on the person that is dealing with them, and so compassion keeps us from slapping them, right? Or being angry at them, or, oh yeah, right? Making matters worse by an evil, angry answer rather than a soft answer. that kind of answer will always produce strife. And really, it takes compassion to just continue to try to rescue a person. If you've ever had people in your life that struggle this way, you know the heartbreak. You know the heartbreak of dealing with them and sometimes seeing progress and then seeing it fall apart again. And then you end up being the blame oftentimes. If it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for your religion, if it wasn't for your beliefs, and your God, and so they would blame it on you. It takes compassion to be able to go back and say, I love you and I want to help you. And God has given us the answer to do this. And the hope is that through all of the effort and the strife that we may go through, that God would give them, as it says, repentance. That God would work in their heart to repentance, just like the prodigal son. I love that story, right? How much lower could the guy have gone? He's eating the food that the pigs were eating, right? And that's as good as it got. But even in that worst circumstance, I love that thoughts of his father came to him. He started thinking about the goodness of his father. And those thoughts in that condition brought him back. You know what that was? Repentance. He thought differently now about his situation. He thought differently of his relationship to his father. He recognized the value of his father. And he repented of it and he started heading back. That's what we're talking about here, right? Having compassion on somebody with the hope that they would do that. That through our compassionate counsel or our compassionate instruction, that God would remove the scales from their eyes. Folks, God can do anything. But he wants to use us oftentimes. And he wants us by faith with compassion to seek him that they might be enlightened to the truth once again. That they would repent of their incorrect thinking. Whenever Christians are down in this condition, whenever they are in this dark place, it's always because of wrong thinking. It's always because they don't have the right kind of faith or they're not embracing the truth. But it's all because of wrong thinking. And the prayer would be that they would repent of that thinking. That they would repent of that thinking and humbly accept and acknowledge the truth of God's word. And folks, God can move people to do that. He can move people to do that through your compassion and your stability and your perseverance in helping them. That's the kind of vessel that is valuable in God's household. It really is. And when that happens, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What a scary verse. What an awful scary verse. I believe he's talking about Christians. Christians can put themselves in a position where they fall, they jump into the snare of the devil. You know the devil wants to snare you? The devil wants to put snares in your path. What keeps you from falling into them? The light of truth. Right? When you use God's word, when it is a lamp unto your feet, right? When it is a light unto your path, then the word of God directs you and reveals to you the snares. But when you're not ministering in the word of God, you're not being ministered to the word of God, but by the word of God, then you are more susceptible to falling into these snares. And folks, when you fall into these snares, what you're actually doing is giving the devil permission to afflict you. Right. And he will. Yeah. You can count on it. He's one of those that when you're down, he'll kick you. Mm-hmm. He looks forward to you being in a worse situation that he can make it even worse. And so what an awful predicament for a Christian to be a part of. And that first phrase where it says that they may recover themselves, that it's the idea of coming out of, or to be sober once again, to be awakened out of a drunken stupor. And that's how God looks at people that have allowed themselves
to fall into the snare of the devil. They're acting just like people that have no control because they are being controlled by drunkenness. And their wrong thinking has caused them to be caught in the snare. Folks, these are people who are believers and have made themselves prone to the devil's influence. Every one of us here can be prone to that. Every one of us here. None of us here should ever think, well, I'm above that. That won't happen to me. When you start thinking that way, when you start thinking you stand, take heed, lest ye fall. God wants honorable vessels in his household to show humility, to show compassion on these folks, to help them escape the grip of the wicked one. And he has a strong grip on many, so that they might embrace and acknowledge the truth. There is nothing more satisfying to see than to see a Christian who is in the grips of that kind of satanic influence to be released by the power of God. And God would have us to be vessels just like that to see that happen. So folks, the household of God has both of these vessels. He has vessels that are compassionate. He has vessels that are captive. And there are those that are honorable, those that are dishonorable. And again, we need to ask ourselves, which one should we be? And then ask ourselves, which one are we? May the Lord help us in this upcoming year to be faithful, honorable vessels. In this local household, this is a household of God. That we might see God's will accomplished in a greater way. For folks, as we get closer to the time when the Lord comes, I think we're going to see greater and greater opposition, at least for us. The church has seen very great opposition in its history. But we in America have not seen such a great opposition as I believe we will. And so I think that the last portion of chapter 2 really prepares us for what he's going to say in chapter 3. And you know the first verse says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." What's God's expectation? Well, verse 19 of chapter 2, that the foundation of God will stand sure. That even in those trying times, that God's church will stand sure. How is that going to happen? When God's church is filled with honorable vessels. When we are manifesting the characteristics of an honorable vessel, vessels that are useful, vessels that are willing and ready, vessels that are pleasing and valuable to the Lord, then we will be able to deal with the perilous times in a way that will honor him. And we'll pick up on that thought next time. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we thank you for really the reality checks that you do give to us in your word. Lord, it's true that in every household, there are vessels that are useful, vessels that are valuable, vessels that are faithful. And at the same time, there are vessels, Lord, that we just wonder, why do we keep these things? And Lord, it's just a harsh thought to think that you would say, why do I have these vessels who are unprofitable? These vessels that are not ready, they're not willing, they're not faithful. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on this, to look at our own lives, compare them to the Word of God, and to seek your face and to pray and to seek the grace and the mercy to enable us to be what we should be for you. I do pray, dear Lord, that as we consider the world, the future in this world, and really the perilous times that we may encounter, that, Lord, the light of Christ would shine in us as honorable vessels of this particular household. And, Lord, that we would honor you in all these things. I do pray, Lord, that as we go to prayer tonight, that your will would be accomplished. I do pray, Lord, for many who are not here tonight, many who are still dealing with sicknesses, Lord, folks that are dealing with different issues, but just a variety of different physical things. And our prayer, Lord, is that in your mercy that you would raise them up, that you would help them to get past these sicknesses and to recover and to be stronger from it, for it, that we might all be together again to worship you. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.